And I want to talk about waiting as we get started here this morning. I was just a young guy in ministry, and I was a junior high youth pastor in New Jersey. And when I first started out, I felt like a glorified program director with spiritual connotations, if I'm honest. And I had such a desire for young people to find the Jesus that I loved. And so we pressed in, and every opportunity I had, I would share with them, whether it was in our large group settings or face-to-face. And about 3 years into this ministry, I had a couple older students, and by older, I'm saying seventh and eighth graders, who seemed to just get what I was saying. They seemed to have some level of understanding of Jesus that I had been trying to impart to them. And they started getting together at the end of youth group to pray and wait on the Lord for him to do something in their lives and the lives of their friends. And we'd finish up youth group and they'd go find their little corner and they'd sit there and they'd pray, and I would greet parents and I would say hi. And for weeks, these kids And then one Friday night, I'm standing out, I'm talking to a dad, and out walks his seventh grade son, crying. And it's junior high, so I immediately go to, somebody punched this kid, somebody threw a ball at him, something happened. And he says to me and his dad, "I don't understand why Jesus died for me. Why would he do that?" And I looked at the dad, and he looked at me, and he's like, "What are you doing, my kid?" I'm like, "They're in there praying. I have no control over this. They're junior hires. This is organized chaos." That Sunday, I'm sitting with my eighth grade boys, and I was telling the kids what had happened, and the senior pastor's son was there, and he had missed out on youth group. And he said, "What? I missed out on God showing up?" He goes, "I'm going to pray all week long that God shows up more next Friday." The level of expectation that God would reveal himself to junior hires was blowing my mind. We're starting a series this morning on the Holy Spirit. And for the next several weeks, we're going to be in this series called Breath of Life on the Holy Spirit. And this morning, whether you realized it or not, is known as Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, 50 days from when the Israelites left Egypt to when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses was 50 days. It was known as the Festival of Weeks, or the Wheat Harvest Celebration, the Festival of First Fruits. And in the New Testament, it is 50 days from when Jesus rose from the grave and when the Holy Spirit revealed himself to the disciples and the apostles. And so this morning is 50 days from when we celebrated Easter. And so we're following in the tradition of how God revealed himself in both the Old and New Testament this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 this morning, Acts chapter 2. So if you want to open up to Acts chapter 2 and just kind of put your finger there, we're going to read a bunch of it this morning. But to kind of get where we're going this morning, we have to look at Acts chapter 1 just for a quick second. In Acts chapter 1, 4, and 5, this is Jesus. Jesus is with his disciples right before he ascended, and it said, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gifts my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, and in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And then if you jump down to verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so in that regard, that gives us a little kind of understanding of what's going to take place in Acts chapter 2. And before we read it, can we just pray this morning? Lord, Father, I ask right now as your child that you would silence the mouth of the enemy of our soul. That you would silence the mouth of the enemy of our soul. Instead, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to us. That you would speak to us clearly this morning. That we would understand whose we are and who we are. Bring us to a place where we're willing to give you control. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to start in verses 1 to 13 this morning. This is what it says. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine to drink.'" As we get into this passage, you need to know that the day that Christ ascended was 40 days after he rose from the grave. And so 40 days, and Pentecost is the 50th day. So 10 days they waited on the Holy Spirit. In America, 10 days is an eternity. Can you imagine waiting 10 days for an answer? Most of us, if we don't have, like, everything is at our disposal, like, in seconds now. We can look anything up. We can find out information that generations previously passed, it would take them years of research to find the answer to. We can find out in seconds. They waited 10 days for the promise that God had said would come. We don't know, but I wonder how many times during those 10 days that one of them goes, "What are we doing? Did we really see him ascend? I wonder what kind of questions and doubts arose." Or if they earnestly waited and sought out the Lord. Maybe we'll do a series on active waiting. This is a struggle for us. And then it says, a violent wind from heaven came into the room. And this is my friend Rob Reber says, God is weird and does weird things, but it's okay because he's God. I don't think he does anything weird, really, though. I think the things that we presume are weird are just in line with what we need to know that God is present. And God rushes into this room with wind. There's all these references to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and associated with wind and breath. God breathed his life into humanity. And now we have the Spirit of God in the New Testament, given by the Father through Jesus to us, breathing new life into these early believers. And then it looked like tongues of fire that came to rest on their shoulders. Full disclosure, if this happened, I would freak out. I would be freaking out if all of a sudden we were sitting around in a room and fire came to rest on our shoulders. But fire once again was a symbol in the Old Testament of God's presence. God revealed himself to Moses in a burning bush that was not consumed. And they were led at night by a pillar of fire. There is nothing new under the sun, the psalmist says. And so God doesn't do something new. He refreshes something that he's already done and makes it applicable to this new situation. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word spirit in Greek is pneuma, which means breath or wind or spirit. He is agios pneuma, the Holy Spirit, who breathes new life into those who decide they want to believe Jesus was who he said he was. And he's come to rest on them. And then this miraculous thing happens where they begin to praise God. We just did a whole series on praise in the Old Testament. They began to praise God in languages that were currently unknown to them, but known to everybody in the area. And it says they were in a room, and all of a sudden people heard all this commotion that was going on, and they came to see what happened. And I don't know if they were standing in the window. I don't know how the people knew. I don't know if they came out into the streets. We're not really told. But this crowd gathers, and everyone from all over the world that's there in Jerusalem hears them praising God in their heart language, because God is concerned with the heart of man. It seemed crazy, but he was concerned with each and every single heart that was present and spoke to their heart language. They were amazed and perplexed, but others made fun. Sometimes those who don't understand are drawn to the work of the Holy Spirit, and others, when they see his presence and power in manifestation, it seems weird and chaotic and strange. But God wants to do both the miraculous and the simple in our life to show how big he is, I believe, with all my heart, mind, and soul. So it's a week later, it's a Friday night. I've told all the youth leaders that the kids are expecting God to show up tonight. And I had nothing. I'd been prepping all week long. Everything that I had planned just seemed to go out the window. And I literally came to youth group that night completely unprepared. I had no idea what I was going to say to these kids, but they were coming expecting. And my worship team is playing, and all the kids are singing, and I'm standing in the back of the room, and I said, Lord, I've got nothing. I have no idea what you want me to say, but clearly they're expecting you to show up. And in that moment, I cannot explain in earthly terms what took place for me, but the next thing I know, I was laying on the ground sobbing, and I was overwhelmed by the presence and power of God. It was the most peaceful and maybe the most terrifying I've ever felt in my entire life, if I'm honest, if I think about it, if I grapple with it. I was laying down in the back of this room crying because I knew how flawed I was, but at the same standpoint, I knew how loved I was. And I said, okay, God, I realize that you are here. Can you give me something to say to these kids? Because I got nothing. Verse 14, it says this. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Peter stands up and he addresses this crowd and he speaks to write to what a lot of them were thinking. What in the world is going on? Have these guys been drinking? They look intoxicated. Peter stands up and says, listen, they're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. We are not those kind of people. There are those kind of people. We are not them. And then he quotes Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And this is really important, and this gets overlooked a lot, but this in and of itself is miraculous. Because in Hebrew culture, as a child, you would learn Torah, you would learn the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. But unless you were going to progress on the path to rabbi, that's all you would have to retain. And if you went to train for a trade, you would go and do that, but you would have those 5 books. And we know that Peter was a fisherman. He wouldn't have studied Joel. He may have sat under Jesus and listened to Jesus talk about the prophets, but he wouldn't have sat there and memorized those things. So whether Jesus mentioned it 1 or 3 times, he is recalling what Jesus said, even though he hasn't personally studied it. That verse that he heard maybe Jesus say, all of a sudden comes running, rushing back into his mind, and he uses it to address this crowd in a miraculous way and says, listen, this is what the prophet Joel talked about. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit. Men and women will prophesy. Dreams and visions will be seen. Even the servants will prophesy about God. And you'll see these wonders in heaven and on earth. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God could have chosen to put it up in the sky for all of us to see every day when we wake up. Hey, I'm God, worship me. But he chose to use his humanity to show and to tell about him. And it is taking place here in Acts chapter 2. Later on in ministry, several years ago, I was asked to be part of a weekend where we talked about the Holy Spirit. And I was given the first week. I was the youngest speaker there. And if I'm honest, I was a little nervous because the guys that I was speaking with had been doing this kind of stuff for years. And they asked me to speak on expectation. Hey, speak on expectation, expecting that God will show up. And so I shared this story of 6th, 7th, and 8th grade boys and girls praying and crying out to God, patiently waiting week after week for God to show himself in a tangible way that junior hires could understand. And at the end of the week, and at the culmination of all our conversations on the Holy Spirit, we asked, would you be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to do what he needs and wants to do in your life? And we saw some pretty miraculous things take place. We saw people who hadn't laughed in years bellow in laughter. We had people who were exhausted from trying to be perfect Christians, literally fall asleep and feel the most peace they've ever felt in their entire life. And then we had very simple, tangent, practical things where everything that people had heard over the years just kind of finally once and for all made sense. That the Holy Spirit desires to be present and active with power in your life. The God of the universe did not leave us alone. He did not send Jesus up to heaven with him and leave us as orphans. He sent the Holy Spirit. Let's keep going. In verse 22, it says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this." And then for the next several verses to verse 35, he talks about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says to these people, "You're witnesses. You saw all these things happen. Some of you were even there, maybe crying out, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord,' or 'Crucify him, crucify him.' You were present. You saw this happen. And we know he was around for 40 days. We know he rose. And you were a part of that. You made that happen. You made him go to the cross." And then it lands in verse 36, and he says this to them, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.' With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Peter knows exactly what to say to these people. This is the man who constantly was sticking his foot in his mouth in most of his conversations with Jesus. All of a sudden, he gets up and he speaks clearly and articulately to this group of people about the Jesus that he walked with for 3 years. And he calls them to a place of understanding that Jesus was and is Lord and Messiah. He is both God and Savior. And if you want to change, you need to allow him to change you. And it says they were convicted. His response to them, "What should we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized." And repentance is really a turning from self-control to submission to God. Turning from self, "I got this, I don't need a creator, I don't need anybody telling me what to do," to "I am willing to submit to the God of the universe who created me, who sent Jesus to come and restore my relationship back to him." That is what repentance is. And then baptism then is the outward sign of what has taken place in my life. See, I could say in my heart, "I love Jesus," and then continue not to live it. But if I say in my heart, "I love Jesus," and then I proclaim for everybody to see, getting dunked, baptized, and being brought anew, I am proclaiming to everybody, I believe that decision that I've made in my heart. And I would love, as things start to open back up, for us to get back into doing baptism. And you'll receive the Holy Spirit. It's a promise for you and for all who call on the Lord. And that's us 2,000 years later. It wasn't just for then. And the miraculous and the simple wasn't just for then. It was for today too. So I get up to speak, and I've shared the story a number of times, but I get up to speak, and somewhere on VHS we have this. My wife watched it afterwards because she wasn't there, and she said, "What was this?" I've watched it back over and go, "Man, that was," I'm tearing myself apart. I'm like, "Wow, that was terrible. Like, what in the world? It's one of the worst talks you've ever given in your life, Jeff." Most of the time, God doesn't care what we say. He cares about our willingness. And I sat down, and 70 to 80 junior hires in New Jersey gave their lives to Christ. Literally had nothing to do with this guy. And had everything to do with the prayers and petitions of junior high kids wanting their friends to know the Jesus they loved. Let's continue here in verse 42 to the end. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple's courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I love this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to breaking bread, communion, fellowship. They lived life with one another. If you continue on in Acts, you see that it got really messy too. There was not perfection in this process. But they were filled with awe at the signs and wonders that God performed and the regular, everyday, practical things of fellowship. The Holy Spirit loves to do both. He loves to manifest his presence so we see and understand that he is miraculous, that he is God, that he is in control, and he also walks with us knee-deep in whatever stuff we find ourselves in on a regular basis. He loves and desires both of these. And we see that in the story of Pentecost. I believe with all my heart, mind, and soul, the difference about Christianity than any other religion on planet Earth is Jesus. And I believe that the difference about Christianity opposed to any other religion is that God has chosen to make his Spirit present in your everyday life, who is actively helping you in a process of worship. And the other religious platforms, it's us trying to do something to prove to the whatever God we serve that we're worthy of him. In this relationship, it's God wanting to prove to us that he desires and wants to live actively daily with us and help us in this process of worshiping him. We don't worship him by ourselves. We worship him through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, and he is the one that then enables us, as Jesus said, to love God and to love others. And we're going to look at that as we continue through this series over the next several weeks. But I want to land with this, and it's our third value here at Living Christ Church, which says we will change through the work of the Holy Spirit. We have four values. We will love NIAC. We will listen to God. We will change through the work of the Holy Spirit. We will invest in people. This third one, we will change through the work of the Holy Spirit. We believe that Jesus changes everyone through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. You may come into these doors or listen to us online or engage in the community at all different levels of understanding, comprehension, and empowerment. But we say at whatever place you're at, are you willing to then at that place allow the Holy Spirit to change you? Will you choose into this ongoing process, believing that every change that God initiates in you is good? It may be hard, it may be difficult, but it's good. And so I want to land with these kind of three questions in that regard. Will you choose into this ongoing work? Will you allow him to fill you and change you? Will you allow him to do both the miraculous and the day-to-day in and through you? And maybe this is not new for you at all. And so today, it's just a reminder Yes, today, Holy Spirit, I choose in. Maybe it's new or a new concept to you, and today is kind of like a starting off point, and you may be hesitant. Are you willing to say, Holy Spirit, do what you need to do in and through me? I'm willing, I'm listening. Or maybe over the course of the next several weeks, as we kind of unpack the work and power of the Holy Spirit in your life, will you be open to listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you? Because I believe with all my heart, mind, so I would not waste my time. I would not be a pastor if I didn't believe this with all my heart, mind, and soul. Are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to do what he desires to do to change you? Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, this is like Pentecost, this is just the beginning. Two 2,000 years of you doing amazing things in the lives of people. And 2,000 years of us fighting against it. Lord, I ask that you would bring us to a place of submission today, where we say, God, we want you present and power. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.